And please have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 2. Every so often you hear one of those heartbreaking stories about a child who has got a rare medical condition and there's no treatment available on the NHS, but there is a treatment available somewhere else, maybe in America or on the continent. And because it's not available free of charge in the UK, it means that the family have got to raise money to get this treatment. So they go on all sorts of fundraising. They run marathons, they do crowdfunding on Facebook and all sorts of things. And they're trying to raise the money so that the child can be cured. And they've got to raise the money for the treatment and then, of course, the accommodation and the trip as well. And they go to great lengths, don't they, to raise this cash. The thought of a cure really drives them to keep on going. Well, this morning, we're thinking about the treatment for another condition, but not a condition that's rare, but something that is incredibly common. So common, it affects every single person in this room. And I'm not talking about the common cold, as we're approaching the common cold season. I'm talking about something a lot deeper and a lot more serious. I'm talking about our broken relationship with the true and living God, the one who has made this world, who has made you, the one who has given you life and has poured out upon you blessing after blessing down through the years. The one that the majority of people in our society and culture takes for granted and completely ignore. And because every person is born with a broken relationship with the true and living God, it means that they go through life and they just go from bad to worse. And eventually, one day, God is going to call them to account. They're going to stand before him and they're going to realize that the one that they ignored really does exist. There's only one cure for this problem. And that cure is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good news, which is freely available. And it tells us that he is the one who has endured the outstanding punishment for our wrongdoing so that all who trust in him will escape and be saved. They will receive salvation. And it is a wonderful salvation that they have received. Not only have they been forgiven and given a fresh start, but they have moved from being enemies of God to being a part of God's family. And they have wonderful blessings today. They have help for all the problems they go through life. And when we think about their future hope, well, the best is yet to come. Of all the people who live on this earth, only Christians have a real reason to be happy and to have a hope for the future. The gospel is a wonderful gift, far better than anything that God had revealed before he sent his son to this earth. And the first chapter of Hebrews is drawing out how superior Christ is and how much better the gospel is than what was taught in the Old Testament. What was in the Old Testament was good, but the gospel is even better. Jesus is superior in every way, and through him believers have received the greatest kindness imaginable and the most loving salvation possible. God's own son came to earth and went to that cross and he died for us. And now after providing purification for sins and defeating death and rising from the tomb, he is in heaven where he knows each one of our names and he is at the Father's right hand interceding for us. These are the blessings that the gospel bring and they are absolutely outstanding. However, despite all this, there is a problem. A problem these Hebrew Christians are facing, and a problem that has not gone away with the passage of time. We have a tendency to forget what Christ has done and just take it all for granted. We have a tendency to find following him hard work, and we just want to give up and live an easier life. We all have this tendency to drift away from the truth. And the author to the Hebrews is waking these believers up to this fact with this sharp warning passage. Now, when we read warning passages in Scripture and when we hear them preached, we can respond to them in three ways. First of all, we can get all worked up and say, "How dare the preacher say that to me?" And then over Sunday dinner, we can have roasted pasta for lunch. which happens a lot, I'm sure. And we just take offense at the message that's given. Secondly, and even worse, we can think, oh, what a great message. That person over there sitting two rows behind me, they really need to pay careful attention to that. Take the log out your own eye before looking at the speck in someone else's. We are so good at listening to a message and thinking, this applies to someone else. And really, we should be thinking, how does this apply to me? And leave other people to sort out their relationship with the Lord. So we're very good at bypassing it. The third way we can deal with warning passages in Scripture is realize their true purpose. They are there to provide us with a warning. They're there to steer us away from danger and into a path that's safe. A warning passage in Scripture is a big, like one of those lighthouses you get out in the ocean that are there on some rocks which are just beneath the surface that you can't see. And they're there shining out brightly saying, danger, stay away. And this is what warning passages in Scripture are like. They are warning us to stay away from this. And they are directing us back to safety. And that's what we have here in Hebrews chapter 2. And the first point to draw out is that this is a warning to us all. It opens with the word we. And as we go through, we see the author's using the word us. He's applying it to himself as much as he is to the people reading the letter. And that's true today. This is as much a warning for me as it is for everyone else sitting in this room. There's real danger here. And what is the danger that we have to avoid? It's the danger of drifting away. In the Greek, it's picking up on a nautical term, and it's applied to a ship or a boat that's lost its mooring. And it's just slowly drifting away with the tide. Slowly, step by step, inch by inch. And often the people on the boat aren't even aware that they are drifting away. And it's in slow, steady drifts, tiny steps, that people are taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us who has been a Christian for a while recognizes the danger of this. We know that our spiritual health, when determined as a closeness and enthusiasm for the Lord, goes through peaks and troughs. There's times when we feel really close and we're really enthusiastic, and there's other times when we really struggle. And when we're really struggling, it's like walking through thick mud. Thick mud which snatches the Wellington boots off your feet, leaving you with filthy socks. Other times, life can be so good and so exciting that we just don't seem to have time for church. We just don't seem to have time for the Lord. We completely forget about God and get caught up in the moment and later realize that it's weeks since we've prayed properly, since we've read God's word, since we've even been along to church. In the olden days, this was always called backsliding. And it's the start of that drift away from the Lord Jesus, which can be deadly. Because for Christians to drift away, it means that we'll find ourselves under the Lord's discipline. And God will work in the believer to bring them back to himself and to so that they will be conformed to the image of Christ. And the further away people drift, sometimes the louder God has been to catch our attention. And that's bad enough. But drifting away may reveal a far deeper problem. The fact that people are never genuinely really saved at all. And I've seen this quite a bit over the years. People who are one thing in one place and another thing somewhere else. I can remember someone who, you know, when I was at university, there were people there living in a house that I was which I was sharing with other students. And they were living lives which were really quite horrendous. And yet when they went home at the weekend, because they were from church families, they always went to church with their parents. So they were people who were never really saved. They were just making out that they were in that situation. And people who are like that, they're in a very dangerous place because they do just drift away. Now, there's quite a debate in church circles about whether or not a believer can lose their salvation. Some people say once saved, always saved, while others think that we have to work hard to maintain our position. Now is not the time to enter into this debate because we'll be here all morning. but it's a good time to share some advice. When I was first reading about this debate between once saved, always saved, and people having to work to maintain their salvation, and looking at both sides of the argument, they had one thing in common. And that was what the person who had dropped away should do. It doesn't matter whether they thought they'd lost their salvation or whether they still maintain their salvation, but they're really backslidden into sin. The advice was the same. Practically, that person has got to come back to the cross and repent of their sins. They need to behave as if they've got to start all over again. Because in the New Testament, there is no indication that any person will be truly saved and then go on to live an unsaved life. A great verse to look at this for is Colossians 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That's what's how Christ has done for us. And then verse 23, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." If someone is truly a Christian, there is a perseverance there, a clinging on to the Lord. It's not just about starting the race, it's about finishing the race, which means you will always know if someone is really a Christian by the fruit in their lives. Are they living a Christian life, or are they doing exactly the same things as everyone else? And if there's no evidence of any movement in the right direction, if there's no sorrow over sin, if there's a desire to continue doing the things people were doing before they made a profession of faith, then there's really good chance that that person only thinks they're saved, they're not really saved. And these are the people who can be really enthusiastic in the church for a while, but then they just drift away. And they drift away over the horizon, never to be seen again. People who find themselves in this situation need to be given the advice to start again, to come back to the foot of the cross. And this is the case because the gospel is the truth. It's the only way that we can be saved. Let's go back to our opening illustration and think about the child that needs treatment. So just imagine that the money has been raised, the trip has been undertaken, but when they get there, they find out that they don't like the times of the appointment. They're too early in the morning or something like that. So the parents decide to squander the money going to coffee shops and enjoying themselves. What does that say about their care for the child? What does that say? What's going to happen when they get back and people find out what they've done? It's not good at all. I don't think that would ever happen, but if it did, it would be a terrible thing. When we think about the gospel message, we have a far greater treatment to a far greater problem. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed so that we could be forgiven. And this is far greater than anything that we see in the old Mosaic covenant. It's true that in the old covenant, we see shadows and impressions that point us towards the truth. But at best, these are just like those pictures that you get up on the startup screen of your computer now, of some beautiful view, and you think, oh, that's nice. But it'd be so much better to actually be there, wouldn't it? And that's what we see in the Old Testament. We see something which points towards the truth, but it's only pointing towards. We have received such incredible richness through the gospel message. And these Hebrew Christians were being tempted to go back to the old ways because life was difficult and they were starting to forget about Christ. Yet what Jesus has brought through the new covenant is so much greater because he is God's own son. There's no better or trustworthy one. He is the greatest messenger that God could send. And when the new covenant was brought in, we see that it was attested with all sorts of signs and miracles, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God made sure that everyone living at that time knew that this was the truth. This was what was right, and this was the real deal. For us today, we don't see the sort of miracles we see in the book of Acts, but there is plenty of evidence that the gospel is the truth today. Look at people who are truly trusted in Jesus and how their lives are changed. People are just turned around and their old interests get cast aside, and suddenly they want to come along to church and read the Bible and meet with God's people. And we see a slow and steady change in their lives. Things don't happen overnight. Sometimes people will make silly mistakes and say things and use language that isn't appropriate, and they feel bad about it, and we need to be tolerant of that and recognize where they're coming from. But we see that progress. They're moving in the right direction. And there's a growth of spiritual fruit in their lives. They're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. They're growing in all of these fruits of the Spirit and other things. And personally, they have a sense of forgiveness, and there is a freedom. And they look around the world, and it's like suddenly they're seeing it in color. Suddenly the world is making sense, because they're starting to think God's thoughts after him. They have that renewed mind of Romans chapter 12. And then as they go on as a Christian, they see answered prayer in their lives. There's those acts of providence where things just come together and it works out. And there's a growth in the love for God. There's all sorts of things happening within a believer's life, which just proves that God is really at work. And when it comes to further evidence as well, examine the scriptures. Look at what it says, especially about the resurrection. If you're someone who's looking for evidence that the Christian faith is true, then study the resurrection and look at what the apologists say about that and how it must have happened, and it's historically undeniable that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And think what that means. There is so much evidence that God is really at work, that the gospel is the real thing. So we should never even think about drifting away, but rather we should be remaining firmly anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about this, there's three different responses. There's the response of the non-Christian. And for the non-Christian, the person who does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to really realize that you've got a problem with God, and you need to realize that the solution to that problem is there, within your grasp, free of charge. All you have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to look into the matter further, to spend some time studying God's word, spend some time talking to Christians, spend some time mixing with Christians, and see if the truth is really here. And pray. Pray that God would open your eyes so that you can find him as he really is. And then, of course, there's the Christian. And most of us here this morning are Christians. And we know that at times we all suffer from backsliding. When you think about your walk with the Lord, is there a moment in the past where you felt closer to the Lord than you do today? I'm sure for many of us, we feel that way. And the truth of the Christian life is that it's not sort of one steady increase getting closer to being with him and becoming more holy, but it's more like this, isn't it? And hopefully, if we take an average, there is a steady upward line, but the actual line itself goes like that. It's up and down. It oscillates. So we need to recognize that we need to be paying careful attention. Otherwise, we're in danger of drifting away. And we need to realize that this is a warning for us, not for the person sitting next to you, but for us. And we have to appreciate it takes some effort, because our minds and our hearts, they're a bit like a bucket with a small hole in the bottom. And if you just fill it up once, and you leave it, the water will just completely drain away. But if you keep on filling it up, if you have a tap above that bucket that's pouring water in, then it will be filled to overflowing. And this is why it's so important for Christians, especially in our society today, which is so anti-God, to have as much Christian input as you possibly can. Take advantage of the meetings. Come along, get yourself filled up. Personally, make sure you're reading the Bible every day, you're praying every day, and take advantage of the good Christian books that are out there. It's one of those things which is so incredible in my mind, that the church today, The evangelical church today probably knows the least about Christian things when we look across everyone than it has done for 400 years. And yet we've got some of the best books freely available today that weren't there in the past generations. And the reason for that is that the past generations really appreciated what they had, and they held on to it, and they studied it, and they valued it. While today we have so many distractions which fill our minds with other things. We need to be more focused, and we need to be focusing on the things that the Lord wants us to focus on, which is becoming more like him and sharing the gospel with other people and just showing the love of Christ in our society around us. And when it comes to studying God's word, don't feel that it's beyond you. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm not academic. Studying God's word is not about learning Greek and Hebrew and lots of long, complicated words that no one understands. All you need to do is prayerfully read the scriptures and ask God to help you, and he'll send the Holy Spirit, and you will understand the truth of God's word. Because it's not about acquiring lots of head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, which shapes and molds us so that we produce fruit out of our hearts, out of a heart that is conformed to the image of Christ. And a good way to do this is spend more time reflecting on the greatness of salvation. And we're going to be doing that in just a few minutes when we break bread together again. And there's an opportunity to come to the foot of the cross and to recommit yourself once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third group way of responding to this, the third group of people are those who have fallen away. And sadly and painfully, we all know people, maybe people close to us, maybe even our children, who have started off strong. Maybe they made a confession of faith, even gone through the waters of baptism. But now their lives are almost identical, or are identical, to the unbelievers that they mix with each day. There's no sign of any perseverance. There's no hunger for God. It just seems that they're using God a little bit like a get-out-of-jail-free card that you get in Monopoly. So in the past, they've made a confession and someone's told them that they're a Christian, and they're hanging on to that for dear life. Just that it's not going to work. Just imagine that you had committed a crime, you were arrested, you came before a judge, you were found guilty, and then you pulled out your pocket a Monopoly, get out of jail free card. Does that work in the real world? It doesn't. And a confession of faith many years ago, which is not backed up by that perseverance and that hunger for the Lord, has got as much value as that get-out-of-jail-free card. We need to recognize where our family members are, even if it's painful, because we need to be praying for them appropriately, not just saying, well, they made a confession of faith 30 years ago, so they're all right. We need to recognize where they really are. And we need to be praying that the Lord would open their eyes. We need to be praying that they would come back to church. We need to be praying that they will come back to the cross and repent of their sins. So we need to be praying for them maybe more than we do, and seeking to share the gospel with them once again. And it's so hard with family. I know that. The closer someone is to you emotionally, the harder it is to share the gospel with them. So it's hardest to share the gospel with the members of your family. You can share the gospel easily with a stranger on the street. Doesn't matter what they think of you. But when it's sharing the gospel with your family, it's incredibly difficult. So we need to be praying for the appropriate openings. Maybe one of the things you could do is invite them along to the guest service next week. I've got a plug-in for the guest service. It's a good opportunity to bring people along and just to help them to reconnect with their church. If we're praying for them, remember it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord that will be working in their lives to open their eyes. So with prayer and seeking the opportunities that we've got, then we can see these people being brought back to the place where they should be. Because as Christians, we want to see every person around us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's perfectly natural for us to want those closest to us to find Jesus. So we need to be praying for them and seeking to witness to them as much as we possibly can. But we also recognize that our job is telling people. God is the one who works in people's hearts. We are responsible for where we stand ourselves. So we need to make sure that our relationship with God is as strong as it possibly can be. So as a Christian, we need to be regularly studying God's word. And if we feel we're drifted, then we need to recommit ourselves to pay careful attention to the wonderful treasure that we have received in Christ. This precious jewel that is more precious than any other thing on earth. The only way that the great problem of our sin can be treated and done away with is with Jesus. So we need to commit to spend more time reflecting on what he has done so that we can be saved. And let us resolve to learn more about Christ, to think more about him, and to live more like the Lord Jesus. Then we will not be in danger of drifting away. Instead, we will be firmly anchored to the truth. Amen.